Well, good morning. I want to say thanks to Mark and Alicia for reading from the scriptures. I'm very thankful that Mark and Alicia and their kids are here. As you know, they're missionaries that we support, and later in the service, they're going to share an update from the work in Amsterdam and Tyndale Seminary. So thank you for being here. As part of that, I should also mention I sent out a note that after this Sunday, my family and I, we are heading to Amsterdam for a month-long sabbatical. Mark and Alicia are being very kind to let us stay in their home there. So Jody and myself and our kids will be gone the next month. But Pastor Eric and Brian and Melinda and Rob, the other staff, will be available to help in any way you need. So you'll be in good hands. But we'll be thankful for the chance for us to be away, to have time of rest and renewal. So thank you. So after those notes, I want to say that we've been looking at 2 Peter, the first chapter, over the last couple months. And we're going to finish that sermon series today and finish looking at the end of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. And just as a kind of reminder for all of us, if we've been here, but also if this is your first time hearing this sermon series, that's to kind of set the context, that Peter has been writing to the church and saying that God has called us not merely to existence, but what he describes as life and godliness. A life in which we are not just in existence or chasing after certain things that won't satisfy, but a life of wholeness in which our inner life and our external actions are connected. There's a spiritual life of wholeness. And God says that Peter writes that if we desire such thing, a life in godliness, a spiritual life that is connected and has integrity, that it has to be rooted in God and rooted in what God has done for us. And he spent time saying that God has acted in power in Jesus, that it's in Jesus that we are called, in Jesus that God has kept his promises. And then the wonder is that by faith through Jesus, we are united to God. And that for us to think about the spiritual life is not us on our own finding our way, but the image of the spiritual life and the Christian faith is that we're living in union with God. Peter even uses the word that we participate with God. And so before I read our passage, I just want to mention an image that I've said a couple times, that our faith doesn't call us to the image of the hero that can rise above whatever circumstances come his or her way, that always knows how to handle things. That's not the image of our faith. Rather, the image of our faith that 2 Peter calls us to is one of a covenant relationship, in which we're invited to think about our relationship with God in the image of marriage, that we are been united to God by his gracious actions towards us. And so the spiritual life becomes one of a question, do I live as if I am on my own or I'm single? Or do I live as if I am in union with God, the one who has pursued me? Or maybe the image of a family and of an adoption. The spiritual life, the question being, do I live as an orphan? That I have to make my own way? Or do I live in light of the fact that God has pursued me in Christ and has adopted me, calling me son and daughter in his grace? So it's in that union, that image of being united to God, that Peter invites us to think about who we are. And there's many, many voices that will call out to you and to me, many voices that will tell us who we are or what we should be doing. And Peter says because of that, he has to constantly remind us, constantly stir up the church to remember who we are. And he calls us to two things to hold on to that helps us to the spiritual life, to remember Jesus and to remember the Word of God. To remember Jesus, the Word in flesh, and to remember the Scriptures, the Word written. And last week we looked at remembering Jesus, and this morning we're going to look at remembering the Word of God. So let's read our passage. This is 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 12 through 21. We're going to focus on the third part, but this gets the context for us. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it's right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks that you've gathered us here, and we give you thanks for your word. And Lord, we come as those in desperate need of hearing it. Please give us a hunger for your truth, a hunger for your righteousness, a hunger for the beauty of your grace, that we not only would hear it and know it, but that we'd be moved to respond in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in the section, as I said, we're going to focus on this last part, and Peter says that you would do well, we would do well to pay attention to the prophetic word, to the scriptures, to the word of God written. And he gives us two reasons that we'll look at this morning. The two reasons: one, that it's like a lamp shining in a dark place. And the second reason, that it is the inspired word of God. So the first reason is that it is a lamp shining in a dark place. And we are invited to think of this image. I'm not sure what comes to mind when you think of a light in the midst of darkness. Maybe what comes to your mind is stubbing your toe or hitting your shin as you've made your way, try to make your way across a dark room looking for a light switch. I can remember one time, a few years ago, I was walking up Western Avenue to 7-Eleven to get the Red Box movie. Remember those? And I was coming back, and for some reason, all the street lights were out in this one section of Western Avenue. And I was struck by how dark and unsettling that section of the street was, and how unusually dark it was for the city. What comes to mind when we think of this image of light, a lamp in the darkness? See, Peter is inviting us to think about how the Word of God pierces into our darkness, allowing us to see, allowing us to have security, hope, and knowledge. I don't have to say that all of us know at times darkness. And the darkness, that what it brings about, confusion or fear or uncertainty. As we think about the word being a light, a lamp in the darkness, I want to think about first the darkness of confusion and the darkness of fear. The darkness of confusion. For the light presses against that. When I was growing up, I was in Boy Scouts, and we went to camp, Boy Scout camp over the summer, and somewhere in rural Ohio, I have no idea now actually where it was. Just got in the car with the adults, and we were dropped off there. But it was dark, especially at night, obviously very, very dark. And I always had this great fear that my batteries of my flashlight would die. I was just like hoping that this flashlight would last, and I'd make it and be able to find where I was supposed to go. And it's that image we hear throughout the scriptures, that the word of God is to be a light to our feet. A light to give us direction. It's a light that goes into the darkness of our confusion. That's why in the scriptures we talk about the word is the law, the revealed will of God, saying this is what is right. This is how you were made to live. God's word as a light into our confusion tells us about how we are to speak, how we are to use our bodies, how we are to view our wealth or resources, how we are to see and relate to our neighbor. But what I want us to think about is that as we press against this darkness of confusion, that all that instruction, all that law of doing this or not doing that, throughout the scriptures, it's centered on the fact of being reminded of who we are, that God gives his word to his people, telling them that the way you are to live, do you live this way, you walk this path because you are mine, that I have entered into a covenant with you, that by my grace that you belong to me, and God's saying, I belong to you. And that if we are to live in union with God, then we are to know his love and seek to live out in his ways. See, part of the way that the word presses against the darkness of confusion is not just telling us certain ethics or commandments. It does that. But it speaks to the question of our identity and of our purpose. One of the things that is attractive to me about Christianity when I began to hear the gospel for the first time or have friends invite me to read the scripture was the message that I was made with a purpose. That all of you, all that we would encounter, we were made with a purpose by God. We were made in the image of God to know God, to glorify God, to enjoy God, to love God, and in light of that wholeness of relationship with God, to turn and to love our neighbors, to have new relationships with them because of our relationship with God. And whether it's for our first time or whether it's this point in our life as we're walking through our life, making decisions, there are times when in the midst of confusion, we need to be reminded of our purpose. That we might wake up and all of a sudden realize halfway through our life that we have lost the true path, that we have wandered in a way that is not what was meant for us. For as I said, there's many voices and many paths that we may stumble upon, that we can find all of ourselves, all of a sudden, that we have been living to accumulate money, to accumulate material possessions, that we have been living seeking after a path of reputation or career. That we've been living on a path that has more to do with pleasure or feeding certain hungers than anything else, about selfishness or self-protection. And the way the light of the lamp of God's word presses against the darkness of confusion is to remind you and me of our purpose, to illuminate again the path that leads to life, not deeper into dissatisfaction. For God's word tells us who we are and is anchored in who God is, the Holy One who has pursued a sinful people in His grace, that we may live in union with Him, walking in His ways. We know that there are no shortage of people in our life who seek to tell us who we are. There's no shortage of people in our life that will seek to pass judgment on us, or maybe to tell us to pass judgment on others. There are many who will apply stereotypes to us or those close to us to tell us what is wrong with us or what we should be doing differently. But in the darkness of that confusion, the darkness of those voices, the Word of God is a light that tells you that you are made in the image of God. And that God is the one who made you and the one who loves you completely and the one who has brought forth your purpose. And then the image of God is you who bear forth that image, that you have a worth and a value that cannot be changed by what anyone says or what they think or what judgments they pass. This is the light of God shining into our darkness of confusion. Another darkness for us to reflect on is the darkness of fear. Not only does the Word of God proclaim truth, telling us the ways that are true or our purpose that is true, God's Word is a light because it makes promises to us. It's God's promise that speaks hope. It's God's promise that presses into the darkness of our fear. I don't need to remind you that there, as we look all around us in our city and all over the world, there is overwhelming violence, a disregard for human life, things that are deeply troubling, and if we are honest, that bring fear and anxiety to us. And it's important that in the midst of that darkness that seeks to surround us, that we hold on to the lamp of the Word of God. For this light says to us that there is hope. It does not mean that we will not grieve or that we'll not mourn or that we'll not feel the realities of evil or brokenness, that we surely will feel those things and that we will mourn, but that we will also cling to a light and to a hope that it provides. One remarkable example of this tension in which we as Christians are called as humans to feel the weight of evil and death and brokenness, but also to have hope, is when Jesus stands before the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus, his friend, has died. And when Jesus comes, he sees Mary, Lazarus' sister, and all that Jesus does with her is he weeps and he cries with her. And when Jesus stands before the tomb of Lazarus, he knows that he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but yet the scripture says he is quaking with anger or with rage. The way he speaks is like a thunder. For he knows that death and evil are intruders into God's good world. And that when he speaks words of life and with hope, that he does so into the place that they long to hear them, because this world has fallen in the midst of evil and death. Jesus, the light of the world, stands in the midst of the darkness, and his response tells us that we were meant to live in the wonder and security of God's creation, his good creation, that we and our neighbors were meant to grow stronger and stronger, brighter and brighter, not fade. But we live in this world that is broken. And it's important when we feel the fears around us of evil, or when we feel the concern or anxiety of death, that we remember the light of God's word that pushes into the darkness of our fear. The promise of God himself coming to us, the promise that his love and his grace and his resurrection and life are the final words, nothing else. That in Christ we hear the promise that nothing can separate us from his love and faithfulness. No power, no person. For the gospel of Christ tells us that Jesus died that we may live together with him forever. The gospel of God tells us that in him we are sons and daughters of light, sons and daughters of the day. Not because we are without sin, but because we belong to Jesus, the one who is greater than the night and greater than the darkness. We belong to Jesus, the morning star, the one that no darkness, no evil can hold back. And so in Jesus, we're invited to recognize that we must grieve and we must mourn, but we are not left simply to fear or to anger, but we have even hope in him. And it's a hope that the scriptures offer to us as we read them and we hear the promises of God. But it's a promise that not only will we have these words written to us, but one day the light will fully shine, chasing away the darkness. That a lamp will no longer be needed, for we will see God face to face when he makes all things new. Peter knows that you and I are surrounded by voices, surrounded by many things that invite us to give in to fear, to give in to anger, to give in to confusion. But he invites us into the Word of God that speaks of our purpose, speaks of the value of our neighbor, and speaks to hope. And he says that that lamp is not a false light because it is the inspired Word of God. See, this word that we're to remember is a light, he says, in the darkness, but it is a light because it's true. If it was not true, then this would be a cruel thing for Peter to say. If it was not inspired, if it was not rooted in who God is, then the lamp would be a false light. To support his appeal to Scripture, Peter affirms the inspiration of God's word, the written word. And he affirms it by speaking in a negative sense and in a positive sense. If you look again at our passage, he says, Scripture, in a negative sense, Scripture was not handed down from human desire or human origin. He goes on to say, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone else's interpretation. That word interpretation can be confusing. He's not talking about, you know, what we think about it in the moment we read it. He's talking about the present formation of it, that it came not out of human origin or human ideas, out of human wisdom or imagination, but it came out of a divine source. So in a negative sense, he says it is trustworthy because it doesn't come out of a person's ideas, but rather in a positive sense, he says that all Scripture is inspired by the Spirit of God. It has a divine origin. It's God who speaks to us in the Scriptures as he carries along human authors. So when we read these words written by humans, we are actually encountering the Word of God. Human authors spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In these words, we hear what a doctrine of inspiration. Authors were born, were carried along, were moved, compelled by God, that they spoke not merely human words, but words from God himself. And if that's true, then these words are trustworthy and ones that we can hold on to. Theologian named Kevin Van Hooser writes about how our view of Scripture and how God speaks is very much tied to how we think about inspiration. I don't know if this idea is new to you or one that you've thought about before, but it's worth us, as we hear Peter calling us to hold on to this, to ask, what do we think about the Scriptures? And what do we think about God inspiring His Word? To help think through that, Kevin Van Hooser writes that there are some who view the Scriptures what we might call a naturalistic view, that there is no inspiration, that what we have in the Scriptures or the Bible is merely a human document. Human authors wrote things that we find interesting and compelling. There's also, though, the idea that God did act, that God did move things, but maybe a view, what we call a weak inspiration, where God guides the authors, but He does not determine the outcome. God influences such that the human authors may obey or they may not obey. As we think about that view of a weak inspiration, it leads to an unreliable knowledge of God, that we have to wonder if what's been written was from the human author or whether it was from God's guiding. And what I want us to hear is that this passage that we are reading, that what Peter is affirming is not a view of a naturalistic view, that this is just his ideas. He hopes they're helpful. And it's not a view of what we might call a weak inspiration, that it's a mixture of human ideas and God's. Rather, he calls us to a strong view, to have a high view of the Scriptures, that they are trustworthy, that they are God's Word. What this means, first I should say what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean having a high view of Scripture means that we'll always arrive at the same interpretations. It doesn't mean that there's no difficulties or challenges from this ancient book. It doesn't mean that the church, past or present, has always got it right when trying to understand God's Word. The church has made mistakes in understanding it. But what it does say is that these words are trustworthy and they are a light that leads us to life. That this is not a mixture of human and divine ideas leading us with a difficult task to discern which ones are which, figuring out which ones to separate as those to listen to and those that are not. But rather, this passage, Peter's letter, encourages us to have a high view of Scripture, that when we read the Scriptures, that we are reading God's Word to us. That the Bible is like other books, that it has human authors, but it's unlike any other book, for it is the Word of God brought forth by His Spirit at work in humans. And God is using His Word. He's used His Word in our lives and used it throughout history to do things, to create, to form covenants, to teach and to save, to unite us to Him, and to lead us in what is true. You see, the Scriptures aren't ultimately a textbook or just a collection of ideas, but they are rather God's Word for us. His true and life-giving Word, His light that brings light to you and to me in the midst of darkness. The darkness of our sin, the darkness of our confusion and our fear and our death. And as part of Peter inviting us to life and godliness, to a life that is united to God, is that individually and as a church, we need to hear and humbly submit to these words, for they lead us in the way of life. Peter invites you and me to hold on to two things, to hold on to Christ, the Word incarnate, the Word flesh, and to hold on to the Word written. For he says that if we seek to live in union with God, as we seek to have faith that we are saved in Christ, but also walk and live in Christ, then we are to remember and cling to these things and to the midst of the voices and the darkness around us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and we thank you, Lord, that you are good and that you have not left us in our sin but have pursued us, even facing our greatest enemies of evil and of death, and have speak words of hope and victory to us in Christ. Let us cling to those this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.